if you would listen now to the Lord's word as I read it from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, or rather 15 through 23. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Amen. This is the Lord's word. Would you please be seated, friends? Again, O Lord, we thank you for your word and pray that you would give now an able handling of this word to your servant and that you would give ears to your people. And we pray, O Lord, that we would hear what you have to say to us through this word. We ask that you would strengthen your church, that you would comfort those who are afflicted and afflict those who are comfortable. We ask that the kingdom of Satan would suffer great harm today and that your spirit would work mightily to transform us more and more into the image of our dear Savior. Again, we thank you for this blessing of your word. Grant us, Father, to handle it not as common fare, but as the word of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Heaven is a wonderful place, and it ought to be everyone's desire to go to heaven. There is a cultural mindset, and perhaps we don't think much of heaven because of this. The cultural mindset is one that has heaven painted with all sorts of strange images, giant pearly gates, mansions, and castles, situated in cloud banks, chubby babies with little wings playing string harps, people moving about in togas, speaking in hushed and mellow tones like they were in some cosmic library. This is not the way the scriptures describe heaven. Heaven is where God is. You know, people oftentimes will talk about heaven and they'll say, oh, you know, it'll be great. I'll be able to fly. I'll be able to do this. Friends, you know what makes heaven heaven, right? It's not the buildings or the roads. It's the Lord. For the Christian, the Lord is the blessing of heaven. That's why we ought to go there, because with the Lord there is life. It's where the Lord is. It's where our Savior is, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, in a position of preeminence, and where the Holy Spirit proceeds as he proceeds from both the Father and the Son. Heaven is where the Lord's people will be, all who have gone before, who have died in the Lord, and all who are alive today and who die in the Lord, and all who will come to him in days to come. There'll be a tremendous throng of believers there. Think about it. When we get to heaven, we will be and see the likes of Adam and Eve and Noah and his wife. We will see Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah, Gideon and Lot, Elijah and Moses, Jacob and his sons, Daniel and his friends, David, and I think Solomon as well. We will see Abigail and Naomi and Ruth and her kinsman redeemer Boaz. We will see that lady who once was a harlot but no longer was, Rahab. We will see Esther, Peter, Paul, James, and John, Philip, and Andrew, Bartholomew, Thomas, without a doubt. We will see the martyrs, all with their heads attached. We will see so vast a cloud of witnesses that we can't even begin to name them all. Heaven itself is pictured as a place of rest, as a city unlike Denver, Colorado. Heaven is pictured as a country. And when our Lord returns, it will take the form of a reconstructed cosmos. I said to my wife this week, you know, I think maybe we don't think enough about heaven. Because we're so caught up in our own lives now, we don't think about that there's a day coming when all of this will just be garbage to us. Heaven is a wonderful, wonderful place. And when we get there, friends, it'll be a day unlike any others, like soldiers coming home from battle, and cheers will rise to the skies to the Lord because of his faithfulness. My great-grandfather wrote, great-grandpa Strong wrote a correspondence during World War I, and he recorded what it was like when World War I was completed, but he was in London. And I saw pictures of this where the streets are lined with people and men have climbed lampposts and they're cheering and throwing their hats. Imagine what it'll be like on that day when evil is finally done, Satan is conquered, and the Lord's people are brought safely home. It'll be unlike anything you could imagine. And at that place, relationship with the Lord and with our brothers and sisters will be peaceful and will be free from all limitation, frustration, and failure. No desire will be unfulfilled, as we will only desire what is pleasing and right and good. The greatest of all will be seeing the Lord as he is. We will have the ongoing experience of Christ's love and our fellowship with the Lord's people. We will have a continued growth and maturing and learning and enriching of all of our abilities and an enlargement of powers that God has in store for us. It'll be a place of greater reality, a place of lasting duration. I remember as a kid growing up and always looking forward to that time between Thanksgiving and New Year's Day. Because after Thanksgiving, it was construction paper turkeys and Christmas ornaments and things like this, and it just seemed like an endless joy. And then the first day of Christmas break and sitting and staring with my brothers and sisters at packages that my mother hid from us in her closet, looking at the Christmas tree and enjoying all of these things. But you know what happened is that January came and Christmas break ended. But in heaven, it'll be like the first day of Christmas break forever. And the anticipation will never, ever go away. And the blessing, there'll never be a January 2nd. It'll always remain Christmas time, if I can say that. I think you understand the analogy. The sweetness, the wonder, the excitement, the joy never dissipates, never goes away. I take these first few moments to speak about heaven because it ought to be what every one of you should aspire to and desire. It certainly is what I want as well. The stark and the sad reality, however, is this. Saying that you want to go to heaven, simply wishing to go to heaven, doesn't mean that you will enter into this rest. It is a popular notion that bad people go to hell and that good people go to heaven. I have never met anyone who told me they were a bad person. Everyone, by popular opinion, goes to heaven. That's not true. That is the common opinion. That is not what the scriptures teach, and that's not what Jesus Christ says here. The love of Christ is so great for the sinner that he urges these disciples who have been listening to a sermon to enter through the narrow gate. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 5, and just remember the context here of the sermon. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them. So here we have still, we have all of these disciples sitting around. People who are enamored with Jesus, who are impressed with his teaching, who are interested by the things he is saying. People who no doubt who thought, I'm standing here listening to Jesus. I'm one of those good people who automatically I go to heaven because I'm not like those other people who decided to go fishing rather than listening to Jesus. I'm actually here listening to him and he's talking, and so I'm one of those people. And because we're so prone to deceive ourselves into thinking I'm a good person, Jesus says these things to caution people, to warn them. Talks to them, saying, enter through the narrow gate. The narrow gate is a straight gate. It is a narrow way. It is constricted, and it is fraught with problems and trials. Why? Because you're following Jesus Christ, number one, not popular with the world, and because, number two, when you follow Jesus Christ and you walk the way he's commanded you to walk, it is unpopular with the world, and you will not be considered a friend of the world. And you can just invite problems. Those problems don't make it the wrong way. It's an indication that you're actually on the right path. Because when all the world speaks well of you, just remember this. They said the same thing of the false prophets. The narrow way is a difficult way, but it is the way to everlasting life. It is the way to heaven, and Jesus warned, there are few who find it. But the gate is wide, the way is broad that leads to destruction, said Jesus, and many enter through it. He warns us, friends, that we are therefore to be careful not to follow false prophets, which we looked at last week. False teachers who come looking harmless, innocent, and undefiled like sheep, but are really ravenous wolves. Jesus warns us that we will know them by their fruits. It's not that they were absent of fruit, but they were absent of good fruit. Bad trees, says Jesus, bear bad fruit. Do you want to know if a tree is bad or not? Look at its fruit. If it is bad, so is the tree, right? Because the tree doesn't come out of the fruit. It's the fruit that comes out of the tree. It's from the heart that our actions flow. Our words, our deeds, our attitudes, our dispositions, all of these things come out of the heart. What is the fruit on the limb of your life? What is the fruit hanging on these false teachers, these false prophets? Are they encouraging you to look to Christ, to repent of sin, to believe upon him and turn from your sin and flee from the wrath to come? Or do they say, Sinchman, people make too much of that stuff. You're a good guy. You're sincere. I'm sure you'll go to heaven. Do they encourage you in the narrow way, or do they encourage you in the broad way? Do they encourage you in the biblical way, in the way that Jesus speaks of, or do they encourage you in the way that Oprah could endorse? That's the distinction. And many would follow these men, follow these women. The tree produces the fruit. So then you will know them, says Jesus, by their fruits. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, friends, every one of us, this pastor, our elders, the deacons, each of us is to examine ourselves to see if we are bearing fruit that testifies of being in Christ, of being a good tree. But bad trees, we are told, in no uncertain terms, will be destroyed. For there are many who will never, ever make it into heaven. Jesus is plain. He states it as fact, friends. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it is important while we have life that we ask ourselves, will I be one who enters into heaven, or will I be one who doesn't enter into heaven? And these are the days in which we must examine ourselves. Who shall enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says it. Those who do the will of the Father. The Apostle Paul described the last days, the time between the first coming of Christ and his second coming. He says, But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. We live in a spiritual time, but we do not live in a godly time. We live in a time when people are very sensitive to things non-material, to how they feel. And I think that's why we claim to be spiritual. But being spiritual, and we all are, because we are made up of flesh and spirit, being spiritual is not the same as being Christian. Being a human being is not the same as being a Christian. Only human beings can be Christians, but you can be a human being and not be a Christian. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Friends, listen to me. Everyone claims to be spiritual, and most people would claim to be some form of spirituality, and many people claim to be Christian. Understand, talk is cheap, but actions are not. Talk is cheap, but actions are not. Jesus points out that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Some will say, "Lord, Lord," and will enter, but many will say, "Lord, Lord," and will not enter. The term Lord, understand, kurios, he to whom a person or a thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding, a master. It is a title of honor, expressive of respect and reverence with which servants salute their master. So to call someone, for these individuals to say to the Lord, "Lord, Lord," is an intensification. It's a demonstration of devotion to the one that they are now professing is their master. It is to hold that individual with great respect and verbal homage. It's an expression of intimacy, of closeness. These individuals will stand before the Lord and say, "Lord, Lord, remember me? Look at me." And they say these things hoping that he's going to go, "Oh yeah, come on in." Not so. "Lord, Lord." Nothing. Some say it, and it is a true reflection of their heart towards the Lord. They say it. It is true. Their life shows that Christ is their intimate friend, their intimate Lord. For they do the will of the Father who is in heaven. This is the contrast we see in verse 21. It's not that it is a problem to say, "Lord, Lord," but it is a problem if that is the whole of your attitude, the extent of it is only you're on a first name basis. If you're only using his name, but you don't know him. You hold then to a form of godliness, an appearance of piety, crying out, "Lord, Lord," but you do not do piety. This is why I've said, talk is cheap, but actions are not. The rub here is between empty talk and effectual doing. And the church is full in the United States. This is why, friends, when I pray these congregational prayers, these pastoral prayers, and on Wednesday nights, we are constantly, constantly, constantly asking the Lord, please revive your church. And why we are pointing out it is not enough to simply say, "Lord, Lord," to acknowledge that he's Lord, but to be a people who follow him, who are not empty talkers, but who are followers, doers of this word. Again, friends, there are many who are religious, many sitting in churches this morning who believe they are going to heaven because they call Jesus Christ Lord and they say, "He is my master." But they take the name of the Lord in vain. For calling him Lord, they do not live as though he is Lord. And Jesus says it in Luke 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" You see, friends, this is a problem in the church in the United States. We have many people professing to be Christians, but when it comes to living out their faith, it's not happening. It's not happening. That's a problem. They're empty talkers. We must beware, friends, of calling Jesus Lord and not doing, not obeying what he says to do. And I'm afraid that many do rest in loose associations. They said a sinner's prayer. I remember being a child at Ward Church, sitting in a blue room full of toys and hearing a Bible story and the teacher saying, "Who wants to go to heaven?" "I want to go to heaven." "Say this prayer." And then we say the prayer after the teacher. And after we say the prayer after the teacher, she goes, "If you prayed that prayer, you're going to heaven." Man, that was easy. We go to Bible studies where I talk about the Lord. I come to Sunday school and I engage in conversation. Well, I'm not Jewish and I'm not Muslim. I'm not a Buddhist or a Hindu. So I guess that only leaves me one option. I'm a Christian, I suppose. I do devotions every day. I read the daily bread. I read a table talk. I pray before dinner at nights. I must be a Christian. I've got a fish stuck on my bumper. And the church I regularly attend at Christmas and Easter, it's a pretty good church. I'm pretty sure I'm a Christian. To say, "Lord, Lord," had better not be empty words. For friends, the Lord sees through empty speech. Talk is cheap, but actions are not. What kind of actions must a person have? These individuals apparently thought, "Well, I've got them." As notice in verse 22, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" See, I call him Lord, Lord. I am on close terms with him. And look at the things that I do. "Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" You want actions? Look at these, Lord. We prophesied. We've cast out demons. We've performed these miracles. And they'll hold these things out on judgment day. That is the day here that the Lord is referring to. That we prophesy. Now listen to this, friends. Listen to this. They preached the word in Jesus' name. They brought the word of God. They're versed in the scriptures. They knew the truth. Surely you could hear people say, "I'm a preacher of the word. Surely I'm going to get into heaven because I've preached, I don't know, 5 filing cabinets worth of sermons. What could be more deserving of heaven than a guy who works so hard at writing sermons? Or how about the Sunday school teacher? I've taught all of these lessons. I've done all of these things. Or I've been an elder. Or I've been a deacon." We need not question our salvation, as we most certainly are possessors of saving faith, right? Because we've done all these things. Whether true or not, I do not know. Being an apt handler of the word of God, that's a good thing. And doing so in Jesus' name, that's a great thing. But it is no evidence to be resting in for securing a place in heaven, for the demons also are quite orthodox in their understanding of the truth, and they know who the Lord is and they shudder. Well, how about this? "We've cast out demons in your name." The demons, Lord, were subject to us. They fled when we spoke your name. Certainly this is reason for us to be able to enter into heaven. Certainly this was your will, that we would cast out demons. And this is certainly a good work deserving of some recognition, that I should be able to enter into your kingdom. Again, friends, if any demon is cast out, it is only because of the grace of God. Or it is a feigned ploy by the evil one to deceive. It too would be no indication that you are a possessor of saving faith. Well, how about this? "In your name we've performed many miracles." We've done great things, powerful miracles. "In your name," claiming the name of Christ as a power. by which we have done all of these things. And yet, I want to remind you again, friends, that the man of lawlessness spoken of in 2 Thessalonians will also do powerful signs and wonders. Jannes and Jambres, the Egyptian magicians, also did powerful signs and wonders. In Deuteronomy 13, Moses would warn the people of God, saying this: just because a person does powerful signs and wonders and they come to pass, if they encourage rebellion against me, you are to have nothing to do with them. All I'm saying is this: yes, people might do very powerful signs and wonders. It does not mean that they have a right to enter into the kingdom of God, into his heaven. They use the name of the Lord like it's some kind of magic formula or a good luck charm. Notice that these individuals look to performance. Their performance and what they do for God as being the basis of their assurance. Their righteousness was not deeper than these things, no deeper than these acts for God. Beloved, preaching and teaching and witnessing and doing things, doing good things, powerful works, organizing mercy ministries, though good, they are not good enough to get a person into heaven. They should not be rested in, nor should we ever look at anything like that and say, God, you owe me. God owes nobody anything. The creature is always indebted to the Creator. In the final day, those who have done these things are still short of reaching heaven. And he must never say, I'm entitled. Verse 23, the Lord says this: and then I will declare to them. Now, they have declared, Lord, Lord, and Lord, Lord, look at all we've done. And then the Lord will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. My friends, the Lord will speak and same to them, declaring openly, just as they declared openly, they deceitfully drop my name. Now I will confess on the opposite side, their profession is deceitful and false. I never knew you. They have professed to know the Lord, to preach, to cast out, to do powerful miracles in his name, and the Lord says to them, I don't know you. This word for know is not a general knowledge of things. Of course, the Lord knows them. He knows their names, their personalities. He's even made them in their mother's wombs. He knows the number of hairs on their heads. He knows everything. But this word has the meaning of an intimate knowledge, so that in Matthew 1:25, we are told that Joseph did not know Mary. Of course, he knew her. He was engaged to her. But he did not know her in the sense of a husband knows his wife, in that very close and intimate sense. Listen to this. Listen. And this is where I think this passage takes on a very interesting understanding. And this is where I want to encourage you and urge you, if you've been sleeping up until now, wake up and listen to me. Listen very closely. Paul says in Galatians 4:9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? We all know stuff about God. We all know stuff about God. What matters, friends, is this: does the Lord know you? Does the Lord know you? That's the $64,000 question. I'm not interested if you're religious. I'm not interested if you're spiritual. The question is, does the God of the Bible, who is revealed to us through Jesus Christ, does he know you? That's the question. The Lord did not know these people, and he pronounces his judgment on these charlatans who would say, Lord, Lord, look at us. We're fantastic. And the Lord says, depart from me. I don't know you. Go away from me. It's a quote from Psalm 6. The final destiny of the wicked. This is a sentence upon them, the most terrible sentence that will ever be spoken upon anyone. Depart from me. We spoke at the very beginning, the beauties, the wonder of heaven, the sweetness that never ends because the Lord himself is there and we'll have no more battles, no more dread, waking up on a Monday morning saying, you know how many problems I have to face. They won't be there anymore. And the Lord, his light, his glory, the sweetness of the presence of the Lord will be with us and it'll be wonderful. And so for the Lord to say, depart from me. You have no part here. And that's the question that sits before every one of us this morning is, where do you stand? Does the Lord know you? And will you indeed truly get to heaven, or will you believe the message of the false prophets that say, only Adolf Hitler and Jeffrey Dahmer go to hell. The rest of us, we get to go to heaven. That's not true. It's not what the scripture says. This is what the scripture says. I'm reading it to you. You have copies sitting in front of you. Read it for yourself. I'm not making this up. This is the Lord's instruction to us. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Verses 23 through 28. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. And you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. You see, friends, they claim familiarity with Jesus. But he does not count these as his friends, and he sends them far from him, far from heaven, to that place where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. But why? Why? I should be allowed to go. Not on your terms. Not on your terms. Not on the terms set by the 51% of the United States of America, but on the conditions set before us by the Lord himself. The narrow way. The way that only Jesus Christ can satisfy. The way that only Jesus Christ himself can open and has opened to his people. Why can't they enter? Aren't they pretty good people? I mean, preachers, miracle workers, exorcists. These are great people. Lord, they should be allowed into your kingdom. Look at the great things they've done. What does he call them? You who practice lawlessness. They practice lawlessness. Wait, but I stood up for how many years and preached sermons? But I taught Sunday school. I've even got gold stars to show it. You who practice lawlessness. They may have done great things, and they thought that those things were meritorious before the Lord. But Jesus Christ says that the walk of their life was a walk and a lifestyle of lawlessness. This is really interesting, friends, as I wrestled with this. I think what we have going on here is a group of people who were sporadic, who were religious, who were held in esteem by other people, who were boastful. And there was a distinction between those who are in the Lord and those who are not in the Lord. And the distinction is this, is that the one group, they boasted in the things that they did. It was, I did these deeds
sporadically. I was feeling guilty about something. Ooh, it's time to drop a check in the tithe box. Man, I don't have time to worship the Lord. I don't have a desire, really, to worship the Lord. But, man, I'm feeling kind of bad, and things have gotten a little sour at work. So I think I'll volunteer to go help tear down that house on the other side of town. And I'll get the ledger equaled back out again. And then they stand before the Lord and they say, yeah, but Lord, I went to that workday project. I got blisters. I'm really something. He says of them, you are lawless.
Compared to those from which flows a love for the Lord, and it's in everything they do. It's not that they didn't preach or perform miracles or cast out demons. It's not. But it wasn't an overflow of the heart. The tree was garbage, and it produced garbage. And they're holding on to garbage, saying, let me in with my garbage. And he says, never. You need righteousness if you come into my kingdom. And only Christ, my Son, can give you that righteousness. And out of that tree that's changed, out of that change of heart, out of that good tree flows good fruit. And it's not a once in a while thing. But it's an everyday occurrence where the love of God and His Spirit are working in your life, and you're no longer walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see the difference? One is hoping to get in, dangling plastic fruit in front of the Lord. And the other in his life, everything about that characterizes his life as a life not lawless, but lawful. A life full of love, a heart of compassion, who looks after the needs of others, who dies to himself, who sacrifices himself for others. This is where we can get, because he's not saying that what they did wasn't good, but he does call them lawless. How do we get those two together? And I think it's the very thing I've presented to you, that they were a people who were hoping to go to heaven based on an occasional, I'll do this, and I'll throw a bone to God, and we'll save up pennies and enter into heaven. And so some of you say, friends, what must I do then? Are you saying I have to practice the law the whole time? If I tithe more, if I'm a regular attender at church, if I go on missions trips and teach the children, if I volunteer at Abba's house, and say, friends, you're doing it. You're looking for lists. You're looking for a way to purchase favor from God. You can't do it. Again, does your performance make you known to the Lord? Those who can go into heaven are those who do the will of the Father. They are the ones who will enter into heaven. Not everyone who says to me, we're back up in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Who are they? What is the good fruit of that good tree? Friends, it is to be known by Jesus Christ. Some of you think you know Jesus, and therefore he must know you. How can you make him know you? The boast of the Christian is never, look at me. The boast of the Christian is, look at Jesus. The boast of the non-Christian, the boast of the one who may call themselves a Christian, you'll know it because of what comes out of their mouth. Let me tell you about what I do for others. But the Christian says, I don't have anything to boast about, but let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And you know what's funny about that? is the one who boasts in Jesus Christ, he's unaware of the fruit in his life. He's not examining fruit in his own life, saying, I'm really kind of good. He continues to see how he's fallen short, and he continues to look and cry out to the Lord Jesus, and he rejoices in the Lord Jesus, and out of his heart flow these things that are a blessing to others around, and he walks in the ways of the Lord, and it's not burdensome to him because the Lord has saved him from his sins. We must have our hearts changed from above. We must be born again. And so what is it, friends, that you would do? This is all I know to say to you. The man who rests upon Jesus Christ will never be disappointed. Do you feel the weight of your own sinfulness? Do you know how you have violated the law of the Lord? How you have murdered in your heart? Or perhaps with your hands? Do you know what an adulterer you are? The lust, the greed, the covetousness. Do you understand how disrespectful and irreverent you have been towards the Lord and towards the things he has revealed? Do you understand and feel the weight of your sinfulness? If you do, I would say, look to the Lord Jesus. The man or woman who looks to him will never be disappointed. He will never turn away. A sinner who hates his sin, he will wash you. He will forgive you. He will carry you to heaven. But if you're hoping that I could just do a couple of things and it'll get me by, you will hear the words, Lord, Lord. And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Many people in the Lord's church today hoping that they can throw a few bones towards the Lord and he will let you into heaven. Think again. Jesus says, it'll not happen. It will not happen. He must know you and know you intimately. And you must turn from your sins and believe upon him, and you will not be disappointed. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, again for your faithfulness to us, for your word, and I pray that your word going forward would encourage some, and I pray, Lord, that it would challenge others. Our Father, we know that we have no boast except in Jesus Christ. We have no hope of doing a few things here and there to secure your favor. For what can we do, Lord? What can we do that would merit a gift such as salvation? We ask, Father, that we would fall on our knees and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, O Lord, and I pray for myself and for this congregation, that we would not be deceived, but that we would be known by you, and that we would love you and we would follow you with all our heart. Grant your blessing, I pray, to this word that has gone forward. And encourage this congregation, we pray, for the day that is coming. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.